So one of the fun things about preaching in other locations is you get to kind of work on sermons two or three times. You know, if any guest pastor comes in and say they don't recycle sermons once in a while, they're probably forgetting something. But the beautiful thing for me is, you know, I've got to preach at East Saugatuck a little bit this year. I've got to preach at Bravo over the last couple of years and some other places. I got to preach regularly at Overijssel, Harderwijk CRC when I worked there, about 15, you know, for 14 years. You get to look at the text again. You get to look at the scripture again. You get to think about these things again and over and over. And if you're anything like a lot of humanity, you need it again, and you need it again, and you need it again, and you need it again. And hearing it different ways is helpful. Seeing it through different eyes is helpful. So that's my prayer this morning, that God opens up something that we've probably read and seen and known about if we've been a part of the church for any amount of time. But it's just another way, another set of eyes, God's voice through another person to be able to say, this is what matters. And, you know, trying to teach, my youngest will be 11 on Tuesday. Our oldest is 13. Trying to teach those girls what matters in life, and many of you have experienced that with your own children, it's hard work. And in the day and age that everything is here or everything is here, you know, it's, and the pace is fast, it's easy to forget this. But it's easy to forget the power of the gospel also when we've been lifelong Christians. When we look at difficulties in churches, this is not the size church you want, but this is the size church that God has given you. So what are we going to do to proclaim the gospel in our lives to be a place of faithfulness and let God handle the rest? And so the gospel this morning is our key. So I'm going to read from the book of Galatians. I forget which translation I used, but this is Galatians 1, 1 through 10. And then we'll go into the sermon this morning. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. So he's kind of, here's my pedigree. It's not me, it's what God does. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life, and then he gets right into it. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. So he boom, here's why I'm here. Here's who sends their greetings. Now, boom, here it is. This is what Jesus has done. This is the gospel. And then it says, there's only one good news. I am shocked. Uh-oh. That's never a good word for a church. You know, if a pastor comes in and is not preaching but says, I am shocked, folks, take notice, that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall upon anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news other than the one we preach to you. Then he goes, I'll say it again. So he's like, hello, wake up. I'll say this again. You need to get this. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. That last sentence, if pleasing people were my goal, if that's not the state of our world many days, many cases, I don't know what is. So the gospel is our mission. We're going to look at that for a few minutes this morning. The gospel is our mission. We don't get to retire from faith. We don't get to retire from Christianity. We don't get to retire from service in the Lord, because there are myriad of ways our life can show the gospel. So Paul is trying to get to the Galatian church to say, look, folks, right off the bat, this is not the way we should go. He's getting at a life or death issue, right? For us as Christians, we see the gospel as life or death. We see the gospel as you will either spend eternity with God or eternity separated from God. And that's scary stuff. The world doesn't always get that because the world doesn't believe there is life with God afterwards or death away from God afterwards. But Paul knows and understands the importance of this. People, wake up. We either get this right because of the power of God working in our lives and listening to God's word and listening to the Holy Spirit, or we get it wrong. And to imagine what the getting it wrong is and the separation from God is kind of, I don't know if I can, other than worse than any nightmare or dream that you could ever have. So Paul knows it. He is letting them know in no uncertain terms the work of God, the work of the gospel. Understanding this is the, I used to work at Hardwike. One of our services was called Watershed. It's the watershed moment of life. Watershed is when you have a mountain. We grew up out west, my wife and I. She in Seattle, I down in Los Angeles. But you get to the Rockies and it's the watershed. On one side of the Continental Divide, it'll say Pacific Watershed. Every drop of rain that lands on the west side of the Rockies is going to the Pacific somehow, some way, somewhere. At the Continental Divide, any drop of water that falls on the other side goes to the Atlantic. Paul knows this is a watershed moment. We get this right, we go into God's good grace. We get this wrong, and it's down that path towards hell and destruction. The beautiful thing is that God will continue to work, continue to work. God just doesn't say, you got one shot only. Because if that was the case, how many of us would still be in God's good graces? He saves. But he's trying to point a church into the right way to live, the right way to see, so that church can be effective for the glory of God. In verse 4 it says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. So here's what Paul, he summarizes what's most important in that verse. First thing, what's the most important thing? Of these, there's four that I have. Jesus is sacrifice. The work starts with Jesus Christ. Jesus' sacrifice. God's plan. God knew this. God didn't have to say, how are we going to fix this problem? How are we going to... He didn't have to punt. He didn't have to sit back. He didn't have to... God knew from the very beginning of time, from his eternal perspective, how this was going to go. So he already had his rescue plan in place. He knew what humanity would do. You know? And if Adam and Eve hadn't taken the wrong turn, listened to Satan, there would have been plenty of opportunity all the way down through history for somebody to have done that. But God knew. So Jesus saves. God had a plan to rescue us, is the third thing, from evil. I love the children's storybook Bible. If you don't have one for her, get one for her. Jesus' storybook Bible is what it's called. Because it talks about, from beginning to end, God's never-ending, always and forever, amazing love that rescues us. This is God's rescue plan. And we don't like to think that we need rescuing. Having, being an older dad, I see our girls, I told you their ages, but when they're little, anybody have children or grandchildren? I do it. Remember, I do it? I'm big girl, I do it. We're still that way. We needed rescuing. We're a hot mess. When we think we've got one area of our life or sin under control, there's the other area that pops up its ugly head. When we think we're being gracious in one area, we're being ugly in another. We need rescue. We need the gospel. We need Jesus Christ to save us. We need to see that it's God's plan. We need to get rid of the evil in this world, including mostly ourselves, and then we need to point the finger at God. It's God that does this. It's God's glory. It's all about God. I had a friend who was a pastor, Skip, just a beautiful man of God. And at 50, he found out he had cancer, brain cancer. And a year later, he was dead. It was about 5 years ago. And it was beautiful because Skip kept all for God's glory. I don't know why this is happening. All for God's glory. I don't know what's going to end. you know, how this is going to end. Am I going to still be alive a year from now or not? All for God's glory. So even in the struggle, we know that God does all things for the good of his people, but for the good of his glory. So Paul is trying to set this up. He's hot about how the Galatian church, no, you're going the wrong way. You're not doing what I want. We need to get the things back in order because the gospel is how we're supposed to live our lives out. The gospel is how we're supposed to interact with people. The gospel is how we're supposed to think, you know, and we get it wrong so very often. And then he even makes, you know, he's hot. So he's like, look, I'm going to repeat this two times because of the catastrophe that happens, the mess that happens, the ugliness that happens if we get it wrong. Twice he said, let God's curse fall upon anybody, an angel, ourselves, anybody who brings you that false gospel. May God curse them. May God destroy them. May God get them out of our lives. And may God do that in our lives too. If we present a false gospel, you know, when you read a verse like this and you have to go preach, you're like, okay, Lord, please let me get this right. Let this be you. Because I don't want the curse. I want to live by the gospel. I want to live by the things that God wants me to live by. We need to live, you know, again, pick up the paper, look at the news. You know, the fact that people are distraught that you, in their terms, can't let women have a choice anymore. When people are distraught that you can't kill babies anymore. How did we get this far? It sounds Old Testament. Let's bring the babies to Baal. Dagon. The false gods that were there all over Canaan before and after the Israelites got there. That people rejoice in that. That people rejoice. You know, look, it's been Pride Month. You know, regardless of the LGBTQ issues, the fact that a month is about pride, God talks about pride, human pride, whatever stripe it holds. Whether it's heterosexual pride, homosexual pride, whether it's pride in ourselves and our conflict, God's like, the kingdom's not for the proud, it's for the humble. Everywhere we turn, there's something that's fighting against God's word. There's something that's fighting against the good news. And guess what, folks? We're the ones, the only ones, that are left to say, no, it's not true. We are his remnant. That remnant sometimes has been big, sometimes has been small. It's been visible, it's been invisible. But Jesus Christ didn't leave the book of church order. Jesus Christ left his word. And he left 70 to 100 people, maybe 200. Ray could probably explain that better than I. But he didn't leave an organization. He didn't leave a structure. He left people that were impacted by the good news and said, now, it's up to you. Go. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be those descendants of the early church if the gospel didn't mean something to you guys and to you guys and you in the back and the sound booth and to you. If the gospel meant nothing to us, if God wasn't faithful, there would not be a church. He did not leave structure. He left disciples. So that's why it's up to us to stop the catastrophe, to stop the ugly, to say, no, there's a better way. And that better way doesn't always sound good. It's like when you discipline your kids. Now, Ella, you can't do this. Or Megan, you can't do that. I had this in youth group all the time. Well, why does God place such... Kids wouldn't have said it this way, but it's all I can come up with. Why does God place such a heavy burden on us? You can't do this. Physically, you can't do that. You can't drink. You can't smoke. You can't chew. You can't go the, you know, go with girls that do. All these, you can't do. You can't. One way to look at it. But the gospel is a glorious freedom from and to. Yes, you can't do things physically that God says are inappropriate. Well, look at what it saves you from when you follow that freedom. I'm free now from diseases and illnesses. I'm free now from unwanted pregnancies. I'm free from heartbreak. I'm free from all the things that are included in that. You know, don't get drunk on wine. I'm free from a hangover. I'm free from a DUI. I'm free from throwing up. I'm free. You know, like God's law is freedom because it's Jesus that paid for all of this. It's the glory of Jesus that did all this. So we get to go out into the world and try and turn right things or wrong things right. You know, because look at our world. We've come up, and we do it in our own lives, so I don't want to always go out there, because we're guilty of it here. You know, but nowadays, well, what I feel is truth. Well, that's stupid. Because today I might feel this way, tomorrow I might feel that way. You know, one day my wife I'm happy with, so that's truth. And the next day I'm not happy with, and that's, now do I get to hate her, and that's truth? I'm an idiot. I do stupid all the time. My wife puts up with far more for me than I put up with her. If that was truth, I'd be long gone. You know, we'd have the same kind of mess your friend is in. You know, so feelings versus truth. That's a hot mess. How about all paths lead to God? You know, you believe in your Jesus and I'll believe in my Buddha, and you believe in the Hindu gods and you believe, you know, that God figures it all out, or there's no God, you know, there's nothing like not all paths lead to God. One, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody, not one, gets to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We touched on the abortion issue. It's far from over. Now it's godly people continue to say life matters to everyone. You know, we deal with it with abortion. But what about the life of the person struggling with gender identity? Your life matters. Look at it from the view of God. To the heterosexual who's struggling with infidelity or a breakup of marriage, your two lives matter when they're in God. So we all have lenses we need to see the world through. And that's the lens of God's good news. The sins that we say, well, that's not so bad. Gluttony. Gluttony is not so bad. That's not the one that's going to send me to hell. The alcoholic says the same thing. I'm going to look at inappropriate things on the internet. That's not going to be so bad because I'm not really going out and physically engaging. You know, we let this slow creep of the world come into our lives, and every once in a while we need that God refresher. We need the gospel refresher that says there's a problem. It's called sin. It came and ushered itself into this world at the beginning of time. Satan came in and said, lie. Here's a lie. Here's... The problem is sin. The problem is the effects of the fall. I tried to explain this over the years to students many times. When we talked about gender issues, when we talked about sexuality issues and other issues, there's sin that we commit and there's sins that we don't commit, but that are still, we should have done better. But there's also the fall, and within reform circles, total depravity. It's not as bad as I can possibly be, but I'm just depraved. I can't meet God on my terms. He has to come and meet me on His. So that depravity. Sin is like cancer. My version of sin includes lust. It's something I will always have to be on guard for, always have to be careful of, always be aware of, always be confessing to my wife and to my friends so that I stay on the right track. Another person's sins could be alcoholism, could be gluttony. We all have it, but the fall caused the cancer, so it mutates in me differently than you two or in you guys over here. The fall mutates, and when we start thinking our mutation isn't as bad as somebody else's, that effect of the fall, the effect of sin in our lives, well, mine's not as ugly as this. There are days I wish we all had a little screen on us that said what our issue was. Embarrassing is all get up, but when I turned and look, oh, well, you've got one, and you've got... So we'd all be in the same boat. But then we wouldn't be this pretentious, snobby, thinking my sin is less than somebody else's sin. It's all sin, one alone. Rates hell and separation for us. And the gospel, reminding ourselves of the gospel, puts us back and going, oh, it is the work of God, start to finish. It is the work of Jesus, salvation through Him and Him alone. It is the work, that the idea that I can contribute nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't appreciate what we contribute, because it's a beautiful thing. It's like when your child or grandchild or a little kid or somebody you value deeply says, here, you know, I've got a drawer full of, it's called my big head file. One of my first youth pastor mentors told me, save everything positive that you ever get while doing ministry. Save it all. Because there's going to be the day when you get let go. There's going to be the day when you hang up the phone with a parent that was not happy. There's going to be the day you need that. And you pull that out and you look at it. And some of them are little pictures that I couldn't tell you what it is from our daughters. That's a glorious gift. And God loves that. But God also says, you could, it's like that. That didn't contribute anything to me other than love from my daughter. She gave it to me out of love. But it didn't make her better in my eyes. It didn't, like, our sacrifices to God don't do one iota other than show us that we can be thankful to God, that we can love God. There is nothing we contribute to our salvation. And that's important to tell people too, because the beautiful thing is that might scare us at first. Like, what do you mean I can't make myself better? I can't do something to earn this? I can't do something to let God look at me in a different light, in a more beautiful light, a more wonderful life? No. I have a lot of friends when I grew up in California that were Catholic, you know. Go through your rosary beads, say an act of contrition, say you're sorry, do these things, and you're kind of back in right standing with God. I love them dearly. I wish it could be that simple, but it's not. Nothing we offer. I could give you all the cash in my pocket. I could give you sacrifice. It doesn't contribute. But it says thank you. And that's what our catechism teaches. We have sin. Christ brings salvation. And the rest of it is thankful, gratitude, and service. So that's the gospel. That sin, I'm the cause of all this. I make things worse. Christ and Christ alone does the heavy lift because we can't lift. And then our lives get to be, thank you, Jesus. Our lives get to be, oh, Lord, let me live according to your plan to be able so that somebody else, you might choose to use me for somebody else to open their eyes. That's the good news. Sin, salvation, serve. God makes wrong things right. Not what we can do. I loved going to Chicago to a place called Roseland. Used to be an all-Dutch, white ghetto on the south side of Chicago until about the late 60s when, as things do, everything changed. Became all black in about 3 years. Everybody left. The Back to God Hour building moved. 5 CRCs, 5 Reformed churches, just boom, we're heading to South Holland, we're heading to Lansing, we're heading to Munster. And I started going there in the late 90s with my church in Pella and met Reverend Tony. And Reverend Tony says, thankful lives, we do two things. With word and deed, point to Jesus. Are we people of word and deed? That's thankfulness. So we've talked about the sin, we've talked about the salvation that only comes through Christ, and then we get to live out that thankful life. And I'll wrap it up kind of going this way. I grew up a good little Dutch boy out in Southern California. Oma Dedekia and Opa Pete would come down once a year for a month or so from Linden, Washington. Don't ride your bike on Sunday. Hide the cards. Don't talk about going to a movie. Make sure you're at Sunday night church. Did that save us? Did that make us any more Christian? The thing I want to end us on is this. Those could be wonderful, beautiful, faithful things. But that didn't save me. Jesus Christ saved me. And what are those things in our current day and age? I don't know what they are right now. But do we put up the false gospel of if I do this, I will merit God's love? If I do this, I will be in right relationship with God? And that's the question we have to ask. I'm not saying those things won't or can't. But I'm also saying they're not a guaranteed they do. I talked to a man years ago who's Don Postma. He was the CRC's chaplain at the University of Michigan. And he said, Grandma and Grandpa grew up in Roseland. They were the first people in Roseland, the first Dutch congregation. So they came up with these things that showed their love for God. They rang the bell on Saturday night to remind us that we get to go to church tomorrow. By the time Dawn showed up, D-O-N, as a grandchild to those first people, Papa, why do we listen to that? Oh, that's your crazy grandpa. They just did that. You know, we have to have these ring the bell because I better take my shower because I better be ready. I'm not going to, like, almost like, you know, Jewish celebration of Shabbat. You know, better not walk too far. You know, grandma made the casserole, so all she has to do is put it in the oven. Do we set up these laws and rigidness in our Christian faith that mirror that kind of, I can contribute something to the gospel? Or do we look at the gospel and say, thank God you saved me. And what can I do to live thankfully for that? And how you show that, and how you show that, and how you may all be different, but we trust in the Word of God. Sometimes I don't like using my laptop because you don't actually handle the Word of God. I love how Ray has always said it for the kids at HC. Like, taste and see that the Lord is good. He talks about rabbis that will put a little piece of paper and honey on this and lick it. You've probably heard that 1,000 times from Ray since he goes here. But the idea that this, knowing this, understanding this, that what did Jesus make it out to be? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. If we're leaning into that, we are leaning into the gospel. Show up on Sunday night, wear your Sunday best, don't play cards, don't have, you know, any alcohol, whatever other man-made stuff, heave it in the trash can if that separates us from living thankfully for God. Now, that's a balancing beam. I probably said something that might have upset some of you. But that's not what saves us. Jesus Christ saves us. And if anything beyond that is other than thankful living or thinking that I bring something to the table, like, all right, here's my contribution, Lord. This is our vacation money. Lord, here, if I give you a little bit of money, will you be okay? Nope, doesn't work that way. It's Christ and Christ alone. So let's be about restoring relationship, one to another and with the world. Redeeming creation, redeeming like a coupon, buying it back. This is God's world, it's not Satan's world. Let's be about buying it back. I don't care if there's 3 people left in here in a few years. This still is viable church. This is God's people. He is not done with us yet. Let's get at it. Redeem creation. Point to the Creator and point to Jesus Christ, who loves us and says, go, be my people in all the world, from the end of your driveway to the far reaches of the earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's refreshing to know that I can't add anything, but I'm also free to love you, to not have to live under condemnation, but to live under the freedom of living for your gospel. It doesn't mean I can do whatever I want to do, Lord. It doesn't mean I have to live into cheap grace. It doesn't mean that I can just say, well, God will figure it out all in the end. It means I get to be thankful. I get to open my eyes and ask for you to show me what today will bring. I get to open my eyes and my heart and say, Lord, put me into a conversation. Put me into a relationship. Put me into a situation that I can just say, I don't get it, but Christ does. And I'm going to say thank you back to Him by in word or deed doing whatever you put on my heart. Let us live in that kind of freedom, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.